Tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think we'll get to the last verse of 2 Thessalonians tonight, and Lord willing, we will finish it next week. You know, how you end something matters, doesn't it? There's whole books written about people's last words. Not just their last word speaking, but the last words of a letter. And that's important. That's what we're looking at tonight. And so Paul closes his second letter to the church of Thessalonica with three, really, I think, well, I would call them gifts that he gives to them. Three divine realities that form the foundation for every believer's life. And that is peace, that is presence, and that is grace. We're going to look at grace next week. I don't think we'll get to it this week, but thank God for His peace and His presence. Look, if you will, at verses 16 through 18. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutations of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I think these are not just an ending, not just a way to finish it, but these are theological declarations, and they're wrapped up in a blessing. And Paul is delivering that to the church of Thessalonica. This is someone who, we've studied the book of Acts, we know that Paul knows what it is to be in a storm and in a shipwreck. He knows what it was to be in a prison and to be beaten. Yet, he had not only discovered, but was sharing this unshakable foundation with this precious church. I believe if Paul were to write a letter to Maranatha Baptist Church, he would remind us of these two things. The peace that God gives and the steadiness that His presence gives to the believer. The first thing I want to see tonight is the gift of divine peace. Look at that again. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. Paul opens this with a remarkable title for Christ. What does he call him? Nope, not in this passage, but what does he say? He says, the Lord of peace. He doesn't say, may the peace of the Lord be with you, although he could have. This is the only place in all the Bible, in the entirety of Scripture, that this title is used by God. What's the big deal? Well, it tells us something about who God is. You know, our theme is He's still the same. If I were to give you something that I own, it depletes my reserve of that. I had a sister that used to collect many years ago those Beanie Babies. Now, this younger generation don't know what it was, but a Beanie Baby was something that adult parents would fist fight over at McDonald's for a Happy Meal. It was a toy. And they were a collector's item. I don't know that she has any left, but if she were to ever want to give one of those away, it means she would have one less than she had before. You see, if God were just to dispense peace, you might be concerned that He would run out, but understand, this is talking about the very essence of who God is. We know in other places that God is called love, that God is love. This is saying that His very essence is that of peace. That's His natural inclination. That's who He is, not just what He does. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. The peace flows from who the Lord is. The prophet Isaiah foretold this reality centuries before Christ's birth. We see it often, or we might recite this often during the Christmas season, but it's a good reminder of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And then what's the last phrase? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. I was thinking You might have heard of Dave Ramsey. He's a radio personality. I don't know if he still does, but he started out in Nashville. We would listen to him when I lived in Nashville. It would be on where I worked, and he would always sign off his shows. You'll never know peace until you know the Prince of Peace. That's true. It's a true statement. I don't know if he still does that. I hope he does. It's a great reminder of who Jesus Christ is, because the Lord Jesus is not just a priest, a peace bringer or a peacemaker. He's the very embodiment of peace. That's who he is. His character defines it, and his presence produces that peace. You know, on the night before his crucifixion, the very next day, the Lord was going to the cross. The Lord spoke to his disciples. They were troubled. They were fearful. They didn't understand everything that was going on. But these words have echoed through ages. What did he say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can I tell you, I believe that let not your heart be troubled, that is the result of the peace that God gives. That is the result of the peace that the Lord Jesus had just given to them. I'm giving you part of who I am. It flows out because of who I am. The peace that Christ offers stands in stark contrast to what the world calls peace. So I want to ask you today, what do you think the world calls peace? Daniel?
I think a lot of people in the world today think that they will have kind of rich and wealth. You know, you can actually.
There's a lot. I hope to find out some. No, I'm just kidding. But that's true. The world looks at financial security and say, boy, if I just had more money at the end of the month and more month at the end of the money, then I would have I'd have real peace. But really, you get that a little bit more, and somebody that has that mentality wants just a little bit more and a little bit more, and there's never a satisfaction, because those people that are looking for money to be that satisfaction is never going to have enough of it to be satisfied. There is no peace in financial security without God. Right. So they're hoping that politics, if the government would just vote straight down the ticket the way that I want them to, then everything would be, I don't know, we used to say hunky-dory, right? It'd be great. Life would be wonderful, and I would have peace. And I think sometimes Christians get caught up in that. And it's, boy, if we could just outlaw abortion, which, listen, I hope someday we will. If we could outlaw gambling and drinking, if we could legislate morality. By the way, I don't have a problem passing laws that reflect God's laws, okay? But that's not going to bring the millennium in. It's not going to bring peace, inner peace, that is long-lasting in your life. You're not going to have that inner peace just from a political victory. It's not going to happen. That's a good... Anybody else have any ideas? Andrew? Physical rest? That's every teenage, like if I can just sleep in, right? Just 10 more minutes and I'll have peace. Boom. I think there is this idea that not just physical rest, but in retirement. Like, oh, if I could just go out and live on an island somewhere or a commune, right? Just get away from everybody. I could have peace. Now, I will say that the world offers transitory peace. I mean, you can't deny standing on a beach somewhere looking out and just seeing God's great creation doesn't do something for you, but that's not going to remain there when trials start happening in your life. Tarrant, I saw you have your hand up. Did he take yours? Okay. Yeah, when things are working out the way you want it to. Sometimes that's in the way of relationships, when there's harmony in the marriage. Oh, I have peace and things are great. Sometimes when it's a report from the doctor and it's healthy and it's not something that you don't want to hear, then there's peace. But all those things are transitory. Because you know what? Your health may change. There may be a financial downturn. And what you were putting your trust in, your when I say your trust, I mean for peace. You're depending on that for your peace. And it's just taken away. I mean, if somebody took your 401k, could you still have peace? Say, I don't have any 401k. Well, you got a good start then. Can you still have peace and have a 401k? Yes, absolutely. Okay, but I'm just saying, if your dependence on peace is on something that is physical, it is going to be transitory. It's not going to be long lasting. It's temporary. That's what I'm trying to say. The Lord's peace rises above circumstances. Every one of those things that we talked about are really about our circumstances. What are we in the midst of? And the Lord's peace is not dependent on circumstances. In 1555, two English bishops named Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were condemned to be burned at the stake in Oxford for their refusal to recant their faith. Probably many of you have heard that before. As the flames were being prepared, historical records show that Ridley appeared visibly shaken. He was nervous. The 70-year-old Latimer, bound to the stake beside him, spoke these words, Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that I trust shall never be put out. That's a remarkable moment. Why is that so remarkable? It's obvious that that peace that Latimer had did not come from his circumstances. The flames were about to start. No, the peace came directly from the Prince of Peace, from the Lord of Peace, as Paul calls him here. You know what that tells me? Now, I pray that none of us ever experience any kind of horrific martyrdom like that. But you know what it does tell me? It tells me that when things get a little hectic at work and I start feeling the stress and the pressure of my responsibilities, that I don't have to explode on somebody because the Lord Jesus Christ has promised me a peace if I will just tap into it, if I will just receive it, if I will access the peace that He has already promised me. We don't have to really get all out of bent and bent out of shape. That's what I was trying to say. We don't have to get all bent out of shape because of the pressures that are all around us if we'll remember the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. He said, my peace I give you. He didn't say you had to pay for it. He didn't have to, you have to act really good before I give it to you. You have to do all the things that make you a good Christian. No, he said, this peace I give to you. The same salvation that he gave to you came along free of charge. It used to be, but wait, there's more. You ever remember that phrase? That's kind of what happens with that peace. Not only do you get eternal life, you get eternal peace that comes along with it. I fear that too many people think that peace only comes on Sundays or Wednesday nights when we're meeting together. Maybe my devotional time. But the rest of the time, I'm on my own. I want to tell you the same peace that God gives here as we sing His praises is the same peace that He gives to you on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and all through the day and all through your life. The Lord of peace gives peace always. Always. Look what it says. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace sometimes. That's a literary device that we use as preachers to say, no, that's not what it says. But it's to bring out that contrast. Of course He doesn't say sometimes. He says always. Always. That means when you go to the doctor and you hear a word like cancer, there is still a peace available. It means when you're called into your boss's office and they no longer need your services, there's still a peace that overrides that. When there's contention in your life with someone else, God still gives you that peace. I think one of the most profound illustrations that I know of is, it's pretty well known, but I want to give it to you again as a reminder. Horatio Spafford was a successful Chicago lawyer. He was experienced just devastating loss in 1871 when the Great Chicago Fire destroyed really much of his real estate investments. 2 years later, in 1873, he sent his wife Anne and their four daughters ahead of him to Europe on the SS Ville de Heurve while they finished some urgent business. On November 22nd, 1873, the ship collided with an iron sailing vessel and it sank in just 12 minutes. All four of Spafford's daughters perished: Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie. Somehow his wife Anne survived and cabled her husband two words: saved alone. Spafford immediately booked passage to join his wife. And when the ship's captain informed Spafford that they were passing near the spot where his daughters had drowned, Spafford went to his cabin. There, in the depths of an unimaginable grief, financial ruin compounded by the loss of his children, he penned the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The opening verse declares, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul." This could only be the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Spafford's testimony was that the Lord of peace himself had given him peace. That even the grief of those just precious children could not steal. Paul concludes this first gift with yet another expansion. Look with me, if you will, again. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." By all means. You know what that means? In every conceivable way, in every manner that you can imagine, or another way to say it would be in every single circumstance that you experience, God is giving you that peace. The Lord of peace is giving you his peace. I mean, the comprehensive nature of that statement is incomprehensible. I mean, think about that. In every circumstance, there's no situation, no trial, no burden, no crisis where God's peace cannot reach. It's true, my friend. It's true. The Apostle Paul himself testified to this reality in his letter to the Philippians. He said, "Be careful for nothing." He said, "You don't have to be anxious," is really the idea behind that. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And he talks about a peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. That's a peace that passes understanding because it operates beyond the realm of human logic. Listen, the peace of God takes over when anxiety begins to try to reign. It rules. It stands guard when fear should overwhelm us. That's the peace of God. He gives us the gift of divine peace, but he also gives us the assurance of divine presence. Look at the very last sentence of verse 16. "The Lord be with you all." 6 simple words really carry the weight of the entire gospel, don't they? "The Lord be with you all." From Genesis to Revelation, God has had one message to us, and that He wants to be with His people. How has He shown us that? Let's think about some examples of God showing that He wants to be with His people. Anybody give me some examples? I think there's a lot. We could spend the rest of the night talking about it, but we won't. Josue? What's that? Calvary. We're going to end with that one. We're going to back up. But we'll end with that one because that's the exact, that's so that we can be with Him forever, right? Excellent. Excellent. Daniel? Yeah, he's talking about Peter feeding his flock, right? But I'm talking about physically being with His people. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I think of the tabernacle as a place where God said He would meet with His people physically, in a physical way. You could fast forward that to the temple in Jerusalem. Again, that was a physical thing that God was going to be with His people. But you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He wanted to be with His people. And then you fast forward to Calvary. Now we have the Spirit of God indwelling us wherever we go so that we one day can go to heaven and spend eternity with Him. Let me tell you, this is a foundational bedrock truth that you better have solidified in your heart, that God wants to spend eternity with you and that His presence brings stability to your life. Before He went to heaven, the Lord gave His disciples a promise that has sustained believers. And a lot of times I'll say, hey, what's a promise that God has given to us? And I don't know why, this is one of the first ones that always comes to my mind. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The writer of Hebrews echoes that same idea, doesn't he? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The presence of God is the believer's stability. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, they had the column of smoke or the pillar of fire. That was God's presence there with them. By the way, that distinguished them from every other nation in the world. I believe when David faced Goliath, he did so with confidence because he knew the Lord was with him. When the three Hebrew children faced Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, how did they survive? Well, I believe they did so because the Son of God walked with them through the flames. David Brainerd was a young missionary to Native American tribes in colonial America during the 1740s. I read some things about him even today that I was not aware of. He was cast out of Yale College for his religious zeal. Brainerd spent years traveling through the forests of New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, often sick with tuberculosis, often alone, regularly discouraged by the seeming fruitlessness of his ministry. His detailed diary, published after his death in 1747 at age 29, provides a historical record of his interior life, what was going on in his thinking, in his heart. And on one particular occasion, in April 1742, he wrote that he was in the wilderness, physically weak, uncertain of his path. He said, I had a sweet season, a divine comfort. I was in a wilderness and had not one with me with whom I could take sweet counsel in spiritual things, but felt God my support. Later that same year, in October, he recorded, my soul was full of God. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. What I didn't realize was that Brainerd's diary became one of the most influential missionary documents really in history. It was read by William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Jim Elliot, countless others that were burdened for missions, I think partly through Brainerd's diary. What sustained Brainerd through loneliness, sickness, hardship? It was the nearness of his God. Jonathan Edwards edited Brainerd's diary for publication. He said that Brainerd's testimony proved that God's presence was more real than any physical companion, more certain than any earthly comfort. If you've ever been in a valley, you know the value of God's presence. It helps keep us upright, keep us moving forward. We had these toys when I was a child. We played. The only place we had them was at my grandmother's house. Years later, I saw a commercial. I said, we used to have those. They're called Weebles. Anybody have Weebles? Remember the little saying that they had, Weebles wobble, but what? They never fall down. I have some of the younger people looking at me like, you're crazy. Oh, those are just good memories right there. I'd sing it for you, but I don't think anybody wants that. But that's the idea. Sometimes you may falter. Sometimes you may feel like you're wobbling. But God's presence stabilizes that. Keeps you from capsizing. Keeps you from going over. I'll just tell you, it goes a lot further than what people think. There's just this vague idea, right? That God's out there. Almost abstractly. That he's around us. Almost like a good luck token. That's not who God is. When Jacob fled from Esau and spent the night in the wilderness at Bethel, he had a dream of seeing angels ascending and descending, right? When he woke, he made this declaration in Genesis 28:16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. God was personally present with Jacob. In his moment of fear, in isolation, even though Jacob wasn't fully aware of the situation. Let me give you one last illustration. You've heard the name Corrie ten Boom. Her and her sister were imprisoned in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. Why were they put there? They were hiding Jews. They were doing what was right. The conditions in Barracks 28 were unspeakable. This is where her and her sister were put. Overcrowding, disease, brutality. When there was an infestation of fleas so severe that even the guards refused to enter. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie documented a profound moment. Betsy insisted on thanking God for the fleas. Corrie didn't want anything to do with it. Thank God for keys, but Betsy insisted, based on 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And although Corrie had initially rejected that, I think most of us would find it very difficult to thank God for fleas. But Betsy persisted, and they thanked God together. Months later, Corrie discovered why the guards never entered their barracks. She overheard one of the supervisors explaining that the guards refused to conduct inspections in Barracks 28 because of the fleas. This meant that the women could hold open Bible studies. They could pray together. They could worship freely. Something that was completely impossible in the rest of the barracks. The very thing that seemed most unbearable had become the means of God's personal protection and provision. My point is this: God was even with them in Ravensbrück, even in Barrack 28, even among the fleas. Paul writes, "The Lord be with you all." No believer is excluded from that truth, from that fellowship. The promise of divine presence extends to every member of the body of Christ. To every person that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, both the strong, the weak, men, women, children, older people, there's no exclusions. No one's excluded from that. We hear a lot about inclusion today. I'll tell you, there's nothing more inclusive than this promise right here. You know, the Thessalonian church was not really uniform in spiritual maturity. When I say that, I mean they weren't all at the same level. They were at different levels. Paul had addressed some that were living disorderly. He talked about comforting the faint-hearted, supporting the weak. Earlier in the letter, we talked about those things. Yet, he pronounces this blessing. He includes all of those people, no matter what stage of spiritual maturity they were at. God's presence is promised to each person individually. Without exception. Here's what I like. Without favoritism. He doesn't play favorites. Without qualification or based on your spiritual performance. Oh, I've got to do just a little bit more. I've got to try just a little bit harder so God will be with me. No, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. To the end of time, until he pulls you home out of this world, until he takes you home and out of this world, he's promised his presence. That should be a stabilizing truth in your life. You're never alone. You never go through difficulties by yourself. And because of that, you can have the peace that he's promised. The Lord of peace has promised to always be with you. That is a way to close